Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Glad that you have made your decision to be with us here today, whether you're here in person or joining us on the live stream. We're glad to have you with us and to study God's Word together with us. I am here because Josh is not, and as has been mentioned already, there's a lot of things going on in the world today that are not what we're used to. There's a lot of imperfection in that way, and so as he spends his time in quarantine and dealing with that imperfection, we'll continue on here and trying to study God's Word together in an effective way. It's not really that type of imperfection that I want to talk about this morning, the things that cause us some difficulties like that to happen in the world, but it's more about personal imperfection that I hope to study with you about for a little bit. Imperfection is something that all of us deal with. And as we look through God's Word, we see it talked about time and time again. And I want to just spend a few moments thinking with you about how it is that we can deal with those things and how we can deal with them in a way that keeps us on the right path and being pleasing to God. The writers talk about it in lots of different places. As James starts teaching about, in a very practical letter, he's teaching about how to live Christian life, and he talks about being a teacher, and he talks about the tongue. Even in that verse, he mentions the fact that we all deal with imperfection. He says there in James chapter 3 and verse 2, "For we all stumble in many ways." And he goes on to talk about how we stumble and how we can be more perfect. And though his point and his reference is about the tongue, he makes a very valid point there for us to think about and start considering together this morning, that all of us stumble. All of us deal with imperfection. None of us are immune to those things. Even Paul, as he writes a much different letter to those in Rome, and he talks about the complications and the intricacies of the law and the difference between how Jesus is better than that and what they should do, even in the midst of that letter as he begins to write it, he says, "Therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." He's pointing out the fact that all of us deal with imperfection in one way or another. Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to one of the wisest men who ever lived. And as he writes about life in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20, says there, "Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins." It's interesting to think about that. I don't have a lot of thoughts about it this morning, but what I do want to share with you is what I think we can do to change our perspective about how we deal with imperfection. No one is immune from it. It's a hymn that we don't sing here, but it's a hymn that I'm familiar with. It's called "Enter In." And the very first line of that song says, "In a world of pain and sorrow, where the best so often fall." Sometimes we think about imperfection and we think about those who are steeped in sin and those who don't know God and those who are spending their time doing things that are against what God wants them to do. And yes, there's imperfection there and they deal with that. But God's people deal with imperfection as well. And most imperfection is based around sin in some way. That's how imperfection entered the world. God made things perfect and perfectly, but sin is a part of the world, and from that comes imperfection. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 59 and in verse 2, he says there, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear." So we want to understand, as we kind of think about this in a very simplistic way, that the imperfection that we deal with is part of life. Depending on how we handle it, depending on how we deal with it, can certainly separate us from the very God that we're trying to serve and that we want to be in fellowship with. It can have a devastating effect upon our relationship, not just with one another, but with God. And so those are some things that I want to think about with you this morning, because we recognize that there is something that is perfect, and that, of course, is in God. Psalm chapter 18 and verse 30, it tells us very plainly there, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." And this morning, as we kind of think together about this and how we might deal with imperfection, I want to look at how some others have dealt with it as well, and try to draw some conclusions there, but ultimately remembering a couple of things. One, there is something that's perfect, and we want a relationship there. We want a relationship with God. We want fellowship with Him, and understand that He is a shield for those who take refuge, as the writer says. And some of the examples that I'm going to give you this morning, I'm going to talk about some people that we may hold up as faithful people, but yet have imperfections. By no means, in pointing any of that out, am I suggesting that there's an excuse for us too. No, we need to strive for that perfection. We don't want to become separated from God, like Isaiah talked about. We don't want to become, as Paul says in Romans chapter 6, a slave to sin. If we throw our hands up in the air and we don't deal with imperfection in the right way, that's what happens. Paul says there in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey. Either of sin which leads to death, or of obedience which leads to righteousness." We have a choice that we need to make. So how do we deal with that imperfection that is there? How does God want us to look at things? The Bible is full of imperfect people. And yet, as we look into God's Word, we see different characters that are there. Some are imperfect people that God was pleased with, and some are imperfect people that God condemned. And yet, when you look at those two groups of people, some of them were guilty of the very same sin. They did the same thing. So why is God pleased with some of them and condemns others? And when I say pleased with them, I very simply means this. When you look back and see how they are viewed in the Scriptures, maybe it's a synopsis of the end of their life, such as kings or prophets, when it talks about how they lived. Maybe it's in a place like Hebrews 11, the hall of faith that we often talk about, where it tells us and details those who were faithful people, and we see names there that we know dealt with imperfection. Why is God pleased with some of them, but with others who do the very same types of sin, they are condemned? And I'll submit to you this morning, it's more than just the fact that they repented. That, of course, is paramount and very important, that they repent and they turn from their sin. But I think there's a little more to it than that. I think it has to do with the type of heart that they have. God doesn't have favorites. God is not unjust. God is not fickle in His decisions about how He looks at someone. But I submit to you that how different ones dealt with imperfection has everything to do with how they came out of it on the other side. I think that's important to realize. Notice a couple of examples with me, if you will, as we think about dealing with imperfection. I'm going to start with Moses. Moses is revered as a prophet of God in many different passages. It talks about his great leadership. Talks about the things that he did for God. And certainly when you consider the task that Moses had in front of him, leading literally millions of people, hundreds of thousands and up to millions of people out of the promised land, and you think of the struggles that he had, the stresses that he endured, the difficulties that were a part of that, Moses had a very difficult job, and Moses is held up as a faithful person. Can see that and read about that in many different places. But I want to think with you a little bit about Moses' life. And I'm just going to focus on a few verses for us to consider, because we need to be able, as we think about dealing with imperfection, we need to be able to relate and to understand that humanity carries with it difficulties and challenges. And Moses was no exception to those things. Here in Exodus chapter 2, you to read about Moses and the earlier part of his life. It says here, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and they said to the man in the wrong, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" He answered, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid and thought, "Surely this thing is known." we know this, but we don't read about it too often. But I want you to think about it for just a minute. I see a lot of injustices in the world today, and some of them make me pretty angry. Moses saw something that was an injustice, and it made him angry. He killed a man. He killed a man and hid the body. What would we think today if we saw on the news somebody that did that? What would you think about one of your brethren that's sitting here this morning if you knew that they did that? Moses dealt with imperfection. Moses apparently had an anger problem at this point in his life. But yet God was still preparing him for something, and he fled to Midian, and there's more to the story. But I want you to just think about some things that happened in the life of Moses. Moses dealt with things that we deal with, like anger. He dealt with anxiety. He dealt with wondering if he's up to the task that is before him. You turn to Exodus, the 4th chapter, when God begins to come to Moses later in life, and he's telling him, here's something that I want you to do. And he starts telling him about how he's going to lead the people away from Pharaoh and lead them out of Egypt. And the first thing that Moses says is, Moses answered, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice. For they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. And we all have thought about this before. Moses starts giving excuses. You ever done that? Have you ever looked at a responsibility, maybe a spiritual responsibility, and thought, I don't know if I can do this. Maybe I don't want to do this. Maybe this is going to be too hard to do. And you start offering the reasons and excuses why you cannot. I've heard them. I've made them. Moses dealt with that too. And it wasn't just one. It wasn't just one time. God gives him an answer for that. We're not going to read all those answers this morning. God gives him an answer for that. But Moses goes on again in verse 10. And Moses said, oh my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and of tongue. I'm not going to be able to speak to these people effectively, basically, is what Moses is saying here. There's some imperfection that he's trying to deal with. And God gives him an answer for that as well. But Moses doesn't stop there. He goes on in verse 13. He says, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. After all that God has given him and all that God has shown him. And sometimes we're hard on the Old Testament people because they see this manifestation of the power of God, like the burning bush and some of the other things that Moses and the children of Israel would see. And we look at that and we say, how can you guys not understand this is God calling you? But, you know, we do the same things today. We have God's word. We have his history. We have evidences that we studied about last year over and over and over. We know that there is a God. We know that he is powerful. We know what he has planned for us. And we do the same thing when we're presented with something difficult that we really don't want to do sometimes. We start offering some excuses. It's really not any different. Moses does so. And in verse 14, it talks about the anger of the Lord was kindled against him. And he gives him another answer to his excuse. These are things that Moses dealt with. And don't get me wrong, Moses was a good man, but he dealt with these types of imperfection. Here's an interesting one. I don't know if you've read this one before or not, but in Exodus 4 and verse 24, this is right after God has given him all the things that he's supposed to do and how he's supposed to lead the people out of Egypt and what he's supposed to say to Pharaoh. Then you find this in Exodus 4 and verse 24. At a lodging place, on the way, this is Moses has left and is headed to Egypt. At a lodging place along the way, the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. You ever read that passage? Thought about that for a little bit? Well, not to get into a big story about it, but when you look at the context and you look at what happened, the reason that this is happening is because Moses has failed to do what God told him, or what he knew that God wanted him to do, which is circumcise at least one of his sons. We don't have every detail about where and why. Maybe it was his wife's influence, Moses' wife's influence and the pagan influence that she had. I'm not sure exactly, but one thing's evident here. God doesn't seek to kill someone out of punishment unless they have sinned. Moses was an old enough man to know what he should have done. He should have had his family in order if he was going to be a leader of God's people. He's an example. He needs to be pure. He needs to be righteous. He needs to be leading in a way that others can look to him and see the glory of God. And Moses knew that. and he hadn't done what he should have done. You want to make some comparisons? You know, Moses lived to be 120. We live to be, what, in our mid-80s? So, you know, here's Moses two-thirds of the way through his life. If we would compare it, say he's a 53, 55-year-old man today. He knows better. He knows what he should have done. He didn't do it. Why? It's part of the imperfection that he dealt with. And God only relented when Moses' wife went ahead and did what he should have done. And he was able to move on from that. He needed to have his family in order. He needed to be a good example. You read on one more as we think about some things that Moses dealt with pride. He dealt with frustration. And just, again, I want you just to create some pictures in your mind as you think about some of this. And we're going to make some application here in just a couple of minutes. You picture this man who is leading so many people. I don't know if you're a part of management at where you work, or if you have children that you take care of, or if you are part of a group, you know how frustrating things can get when people don't get along and when people don't agree with things. And now imagine you've got hundreds of thousands, upward of a million people when you count women and children, and you don't have resources, and you're trying to make your way, roughing it through the wilderness. We get upset when the power goes out. Imagine what Moses was dealing with here, trying to find water. And God tells him where the water is and tells him what he can do. Moses is frustrated, and he acts out because of it. Instead of speaking to the rock as God told him to in verse 10 of Numbers chapter 20, then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring you water out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. God didn't fail to provide for his people as he said that he would, but as you read on, he condemned Moses for his pride and for his arrogance and for taking the glory from God. Moses, out of frustration, lost control. Have you ever done that? All these things that we've noticed this morning, we can notice more. Moses was dealing with the imperfection in his life. But in all the things that he did, and we don't want to discount them, murder was the first one. He still was looked at as someone who was pleasing to God. Why is that? How I know that is, and we don't have time to read them all this morning. You read through the book of Exodus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, and you can see how many times Moses pled for the people of God. How many times his heart was for the people and for his God. And how many times he stood up in defense of both God and the people he was leading. And in the end, what do we find in Deuteronomy 34? Deuteronomy 34 and verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Here's how I know that God was still pleased with him, besides the other passages in the New Testament that show us who he was and how he was revered as a prophet. His eye was undimmed, his vigor was unabated, and the people of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Moses was a valued leader. There were consequences for what he did, and he suffered some of those. But I submit to you this morning that Moses dealt with imperfection in the right way, in that he had a penitent heart. He was willing to admit when he had done wrong. He was willing to turn back to God and give himself to God's purpose, and that's different from someone who's not. You know, we can go through the Bible and look at all kinds of different examples. We don't have time this morning to look at all the different ones, but I've got a couple here that I want you to think about. These are icons of faith that we see and read about in Hebrews 11 or in their individual parts of God's Word. But remember some of the things that they dealt with. And again, these are not for excuses. I don't want you to look at these and say, well, Abraham lied, so it's okay for me to lie. Moses murdered, so it's okay for me to murder. That's not my point. How did they deal with imperfection? How did it change the course of their life? How did they course correct? How did they maintain their relationship with God? Well, but look at some of the things that they dealt with. Abraham, a man of faith who is held up and revered as a man of faith. In Genesis chapter 20, in the first couple of verses there, he lied about who Sarah was because he didn't have the faith that he should have. He was afraid of what was going to happen. They're going to kill me because my wife is beautiful. I'm going to say she's my sister instead. And that caused a myriad of complications. That's not the only time that he did that in Genesis 20. Or, you know, you think about what God has put forth from the very beginning of time as what the plan is for man and woman and marriage. Despite what happened a lot in the Old Testament, God's plan never changed. In the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, he said, male and female, I have made them. He talks about a man leaving his father and mother and cleaving to his wife, and one woman and one man together forever for life. That's what God intended. Abraham didn't have children yet. God had promised that he would, and that hadn't come to pass yet, and God hadn't specifically told him how that was going to pass yet. That comes a little later than Genesis 16, but they decided to take things into their own hands, and Sarah gave him Hagar. And so if you think about it, I mean, we're human, we have relationships, we know how these things work. I don't think things were that different because the culture was different. So Abraham went into his wife's handmaid, had relations with her and had a child by her. And guess what happened as you read on? That caused problems. There were some ill feelings between Sarah and her handmaid. Their relationship changed because, well, her husband now has had relations with her, and that's an intimate thing. That's why God said one woman, one man. That's why Jesus said this is the only reason to break a marriage bond. Because things like that are important. Abraham actually had 8 wives, if you read through and look through things. And that's not what God's plan was. There was imperfection that he dealt with, even though he was a man of faith. How about David? David, the man after God's own heart. David had an affair. David murdered. David had a conspiracy to have all those things go about. Why is David called a man after God's own heart? David had multiple wives as well. Again, they had some interactions one with another that caused difficulties and caused problems. You can go look at some of the other kings of Israel and Judah, and they had multiple wives, and they were condemned for their unfaithfulness and most likely lost their soul, but not David. He's called a man after God's own heart. Why is that? Well, I'll submit to you because it's David who was willing, when faced with sin and faced with the challenge of going against what God wanted of him, and faced with someone staring him in the face and saying, you are the man, you did this, this was wrong. David's reaction was to be contrite and penitent and say, yes, I did, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry I sinned against God. That's how he dealt with imperfection. And that's why he is known as he is known. David wasn't someone who constantly looked to blame others for the things that happened in his life. He took responsibility for them. He took ownership for them, and he dealt with them as best he could. That didn't keep him from having consequences. You read about David's family later on, and God said, this is what's going to happen because of what you've done. But that did not deter him from serving God. David didn't throw up his hands and at that point say, well, I have ruined things. There's no way for me to be good. I can't get back to good. I can't be what God wants me to be. My reputation's ruined. My family's ruined. I might as well just give up and throw his hands up in the air. That's not what he did. And that's why he's called what he's called. Think about Peter for just a moment. There's several things that we could think about with Peter as we go to the New Testament, but Peter was impulsive, sometimes arrogant. You turn there to Matthew 16 and verse 22, and you read what happened there when Jesus is talking about what's going to happen to him and what he must do. And at this point in his ministry, his disciples have seen miracles from Jesus. They've seen who he is. They have to have a somewhat of an understanding of that. And what does Peter do here? He pulls him aside and says, and rebukes him, it says in Matthew, and says, no, Lord, this is not going to happen to you. Far be it from that. Just put that into perspective for just a moment. There's a lot of you with you know, children on, you're in the throes of it now, right? Got some kids, young parents, and they're starting to come up. you've had, I'm sure, by this point in time, and those who remember from before, plenty of sleepless nights, plenty of difficulties that have arisen as you try to deal with their health and their strength and what's best for them. Imagine for just a moment, as you're dealing with the situation and thinking about a complication, one of our 12-year-old members comes up to you as they watch you do that, and they grab you by the arm, and they say, hey, you shouldn't be doing that with your kid. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine looking at them and thinking, you have no idea what is going on here? And there's Peter, taking Jesus by the arm, saying, no, this is... Can you imagine the patience that Jesus had to have with those apostles at times like that? But that's part of Peter's imperfection. I mean, he gets to the point that in Matthew 26 that literally he swears and curses to deny that Jesus is his leader, his teacher. When Jesus is being taken into court before he's being crucified, and Peter followed at a distance, and people saying, weren't you with him? And I mean, can you imagine that? Take your wife or your husband, and you face a difficulty. They've pulled them away, and the authorities or the rebels or the protesters, whatever it is in this day and age, turn around to you and say, you're with him, right? Can you imagine them turning around, looking at you and go, no, I don't know who that is, and swearing to leave you alone about it? That's what Peter did. All of us deal with imperfection. But sometimes the way that we look at ourselves causes us then to give up and not try any harder. We realize that we have fallen down, as many of that we have talked about this morning have and did. And sometimes then it causes us not to come back like we should. All these individuals that I have listed on the screen right now, these are people who dealt with imperfection, but these are men who are called faithful servants and who are held up as those who did good for God and glorified him in some way. Where it takes us sometimes in our imperfection is to not have the right focus. And that's what I want to close out thinking about with you for just a few minutes this morning. Why do I do the things that I do? And we'll mention here at the end of the lesson that some of these men had some pretty heavy regrets because of how they lived or because of the choices that they made. Why do I do the things that I do? Sometimes it takes us into a bad place mentally. Paul raised that question a couple of different times in what he wrote, as he thought about himself and what he had done in his life, his impulsiveness or his zeal in the wrong way. And he says in a couple of different places in Romans and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians about, you know, understanding that there's a flesh and a spirit, and which one will he follow? But I'll tell you this. If I truly think about my imperfection, I'm going to say the wonder of my imperfection, of how much is there and how much I fall sometimes, that darkness that I find myself in sometimes only shows more brightly the light of God and his perfection. It's an easy statement to make, and I'm sure you've heard it in sermons before, but I want to explore that with you for just a second. My imperfection and its darkness only shows more brightly the light of God and his perfection, and that's important for a big reason. My imperfection causes difficulty for me on this earth. I'm sure yours does too. My imperfection causes broken relationships. It can cause mistrust. It can cause hurt. It can cause loss. There are consequences for the things that I do. And it's hard for us as humanity to get past the imperfection of other people. That's evident by what we see in the Bible. Look at what Peter asked Jesus here in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often with my brother, when my brother sinned against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Peter, I think Peter thought he was being pretty generous here. You know, should I forgive him seven times, maybe for the same thing? What does Jesus say? Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. But that's hard. I've used this example before, but I want you to think about it. I think it's important to revisit it again. In the same encounter that Luke writes about in Luke 17 and verse 5, the apostles' response to that answer that Jesus gave them was what? You remember? Lord, increase our faith. They exclaim that right after Jesus says this. Lord, increase our faith. They're saying, that's hard. If I come to you this morning and say, hey, just so you know, I posted a bunch of stuff about you on Facebook. I'm sorry about that. I shouldn't have done that. A lot of people saw it. I wish that I hadn't have said all of those negative things about you. And then I call you again after lunch and say, you know what? I was thinking about it on the way home and I did it again. Please forgive me. I shouldn't have said those things about you. And you know, people are starting to comment about that back and forth. And then, you know, it's supper time and I call you and I say, I was bored this afternoon. I was playing around the computer and I did it again. I brought up that thing that happened before. Can you imagine? Could you forgive me every time when I did that? How hard would that be? That's what Jesus is telling Peter you need to do. My point is, that's hard for us. It's hard for us to look at other people's imperfection and move beyond it sometimes. God tells us we need to try and tells us that we need to do, but that's difficult. It's really hard for us as humanity to get past those imperfections of others, even when we have that right spirit. It's hard for us to look at someone and forget what has happened, or to forget what they have done, or how they have hurt you, or how it has affected you. And that's real. Maybe you've been on both sides of that. Maybe you've been the one that's hurt somebody. Maybe you've been the one that has to try and forgive. Peter shows us it's difficult. Part of the reason that it's difficult is because they don't know your heart. They don't know if you're really sorry. They don't know if you really just fell down or if you're just manipulating them. They don't know if you're really struggling with something or if you're just too lazy to work to overcome things. Sometimes people don't know whether to believe us when we say that we're sorry or we're talking about our imperfections and how we want to overcome those things. But I was saying just a minute ago, the darkness of my imperfection only shows more brightly the perfection of God. And that's because He can do it differently than we can. And my point about all those examples we read this morning and those men and why they're faithful is because God knows their heart and God saw them act upon that heart. And He can do the same thing for us. Here in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2, the writer very succinctly says, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. You can tell me that you have forgiven me. You can tell me that you won't do it again. I can only watch and see and hope and trust and have faith like Peter said that they needed. But God knows your heart. God knows my heart. He knows. He knows if I am dealing with my imperfection in the right way. Jeremiah puts it this way in Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 10. The Lord search the heart and test the mind and give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. Eventually their fruits will make known what is really in our hearts, but God knows way before then. God knows our heart. He knows what you really think and what you are really trying to do. And on top of that, He is able to offer you true forgiveness. His perfection and the light thereof snuff out the darkness of your imperfection. And no one else on earth can do that. Forgiveness is hard, but God can do it perfectly. And that's one of the things that helps us deal with our imperfection. God deals with us fairly. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we all confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Hebrew writer says it this way in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Hurt somebody that's close to you, it's hard for them to get past that. God tells us to try and to do our best, but God remembers those things no more. So my imperfection and its darkness only shines so brightly the perfection that we see in God. And if I know that, and I know how perfect He is and what He can do that even my closest relationships on earth may not be able to do, how could I let something like pride or anything else stand in my way of doing right, doing what's right before someone who is so perfect? God can do these things for me. He can show me true forgiveness. He is so perfect. That light shines so brightly. How could I not then try my best, try my hardest? Moses murdered a man, but he tried to please his God because he understood the perfection that is there. That's what should drive me. I should be able to look at what God has done for me. We just observed the Lord's Supper and thought about that. That when I think about myself, just like I think about some of these other men, and I think about the things that are in my mind, I think about the things that I do, the things I say, how impulsive I am sometimes, or I deal with lust or greediness or worldliness or whatever it is, hateful attitudes, and that in all of those things, God knows all of those things about me. He knows them more intimately than anybody else does. He knows what is in my mind. He knows what my thoughts are. And he still said, I'm going to give my son, who is completely pure and righteous and holy, and I'm going to let this creation that is so depraved kill him so that you can be saved. That is perfection beyond what we can imagine. How can I let greed or lust or materialism or such strong desire then for temporal passing things be what keeps me from a God that is so perfect? So I'll leave you with this morning. Maybe what I have to do to overcome my imperfections feels shameful. Maybe it's humiliating. Maybe it's embarrassing. Maybe it's just hard. Maybe it changes relationships that I have. Maybe it takes away a life of ease and makes things harder for the rest of the time that I have here on earth. Isn't it worth it? For a God who can do what no one else can do? That's how I need to deal with my imperfection. I need to be Moses. Not Pharaoh, whose heart was so hardened that he couldn't see right in front of him the power of the greatest God that there is. I need to be Moses. I need to be David. Not Solomon, who's going to let my other wives and things around me influence me to turn away from God. Not Saul, not King Saul, who was going to blame everybody else for all the things that happened and all the things I did. I need to be David and say, I am the man. I'm taking ownership for that. And I'm going to change it. I need to be Peter. I need to be willing to look at what has happened and maybe go weep bitterly for what I have done and come back and show my God that I can do much more for him and glorify him. Not Judas. So overcome by my sorrow, so focused inwardly that I just can't function and that's it for me. So I encourage you to think about those things this morning. To deal with your imperfections in those ways. To think about God's perfection. I'll leave you with this verse in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. We don't want to give ourselves over to sin and throw our hands up. He says in Romans chapter 6 in the first couple of verses as he talks about being slaves to sin, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. But rather appreciate this great God that we serve and what he is able to do for us. I don't know where you are with those things this morning, but if you have a need, we're gathered here together so that we can pray for each other, that we can help each other through difficult times. We can help each other deal with imperfection in the way that God would be pleased, and that at the end of our life, he would say, there was a true servant. There was somebody who gave their heart to me. I hope that's you this morning. If it's not, you need to change something. We're here to help you. There's front row chairs that you can come and take, and we'll pray for you. Maybe Maybe you haven't even taken the first step, haven't been baptized into Christ. Now is a time to think about that. And if you're ready and you understand what that means, we want to help you with that as well. Let us know how we can help by coming to the front as we stand and sing this song.